Okay? All right. Psalm 86. If I haven't said that yet, it's behind me on the wall there. Find Psalm 86. I don't expect to travel too far down into 86 as we go tonight. And so we won't plan to read the entire psalm. Why don't we read 1 through... Well, actually, we're going to pick, kind of cherry pick some of the later verses. So let's go ahead and read all 17 verses. Okay, Psalm 86, beginning with verse number 1. The Bible says, "Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am what? Poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am what? Holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you." Do you see that the psalmist sort of has God on the hook there? He says, "You're my God. Save me. I'm trusting you." Amen. Verse number 3, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my what? My voice." Well, I do lift up my voice, but that's not what he says here. I lift up my what? Soul. Let's talk about that a minute. "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name." For how long? "Forever. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol," or hell, the KJV says. "O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maid servant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." Amen. All right. So let's look back at toward the top of the psalm, and I want to ask you the question. I know the answer already. It's happened to all of us. We've all been in this situation where you're talking to someone and you feel like they're not listening. Right? We've all been in that situation, haven't we? Where you're talking to someone and you feel like they're not listening. Yule called me right out one day. He said he could see my eyes glazing over while he was talking to me. Just called me right out. It happens, doesn't it? And sometimes you're talking to people, you get the sense they're no more paying attention to what I'm saying. I could just go off and start talking about Mickey Mouse. And no telling how long I could talk about Mickey Mouse before they ever realize and ask, "What did you say?" And so sometimes I know it seems like, we know that it's not so, but I know sometimes it seems like that's the way it is when we pray to God. I was talking to one of the inmates. In fact, I was teaching out of this very psalm today at the jail. And he was telling me how hard it is sometimes to pray. And he was talking about how, you know, sometimes the ceiling is made out of lead, you know, nothing getting through that ceiling. Well, in the jail, it is made out of concrete. But thankfully, prayer is able to permeate concrete. Amen? And our prayers can get through the roof, and our prayers can get to God. The psalmist here in 86, he is, as he often does in the psalm, and we've talked about this, previewing different ones of the psalms, how that he, and maybe you do this in prayer. You can give me a nod if you do. Do you sometimes spend a few minutes in the initial phases of prayer just kind of as if you're trying to make sure God is paying attention? Do any of y'all do that? Okay. David's laughing, but he's nodding. Okay. So, and maybe it is a little laughable, you know, that to think that we would have to get God's attention. And yet we see throughout the Psalms and the Scriptures, we see David's a real hand for it, spending a little time not just praying, but trying, as if he's trying to get God's attention. You know, almost like a kid pulling on your pant leg. Daddy, 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 daddy. You seen that happen? Mama, 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 mama. And you want to say, mama! Answer the poor kid. It's driving me crazy. But we get that way with God sometimes, and maybe it's, well, I'm sure it is as much for us as it is for God, because does God hear you the first time? Yeah. We had this rule in my household. This will help you. How many parents of young children we got in here? All right. Just, this is free, okay? It's free. And you take this home and you practice it. We had a rule in my house. I had a rule. One time. You say it one time. You don't sit there and repeat the same question over and over and over and over to me. It's not that I didn't hear you. It's just that I'm not ready to answer you yet. You say it how many times? And that's what I do to them. I make them answer back. And they'll learn that. They'll learn that. You don't bully me. One time. But see, the psalmist doesn't follow that pattern with God. But does God hear the first time? We know that he does. And yet somehow I think it helps us to use these expressive expressions, to remind us that how important it is that we do have the ear of God. And so for here in verse number one, what picture do we get in verse number one when he's trying to get God's attention? What's he asking God to do? He's asking him to listen, but what's the picture there? See how he's asking God to come down on his level, isn't he? He's asking God to bow down, Lord. Bow down like a kid, again, would an adult. Or an adult might bend down to hear a child and get on their level. And so I think another thing verse number one does is it reminds us, and this is something we need to remember, amen, that God's up here and we're down here. Because a lot of people got that flopped, don't they? I've heard people even, as it were, talk down to God in prayer. No, God's up here, we're down here, we're looking up to God. He's the Lord, amen? And we're the children, or we're the servants, as he says here. And so we're asking God to condescend. When I said that at the jail, one of the inmates kind of got a confused look, because when we think of condescend, we generally think of it in a negative connotation, don't we? Someone's condescending. But let me tell you what, anytime God stoops to deal with you or me, he's condescending. He's coming down. He's looking down. Not in the same way we think of being condescending, but he's looking down. Amen? And he condescends, the New Testament says, to men of low estate. See, there's no depth that God will not condescend to. Amen? He lifted me up out of the miry pit. How far did God condescend? To the miry pit. Amen? And anytime God deals with you or with me, he has to condescend, as it were, to do so. And so he says, bow down and hear me, Lord. He's asking for an audience with God. And then he says in verse number one, I am two things. What is he? He's poor and he's needy. Now, does anyone see the irony of that statement? Real quick, what's the irony of this statement? I'm poor and needy. Do you see who wrote this psalm? David. Okay? Now, have you ever known a poor king? I guess it is possible. I haven't done the research to see if they have any idea when the psalm was written. But possible that he wrote it as a shepherd. But more likely he wrote it as a king. Is a king poor? Is a king needy? Well, if he has a need, how long does it take him to meet that need? He just snaps his finger, points at someone, says, meet it, right? And they meet it. So let me tell you something. If King David recognizes that he's poor and needy, guess what you and I are? We're poor and we're needy, and we're best off when we recognize that that is where we are, that we desperately need God. Amen? If I can my 2 cents worth here. And I think I could back this up by looking to the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. But the best Christians are those who recognize how desperately they need God. The best Christians are those who desperately recognize their need for God. They're not proud. They're not arrogant. They're not cocky. What confidence they have is in God. Amen? And good Christians, write this one down, somebody for me, I'll need to. Good Christians realize how bad they are. Amen? Good Christians realize how bad they are. Bad Christians think about how good they are. But good Christians realize how bad they are. They realize how desperately they need God. And wherever they are in life, regardless of how much money they make, regardless of what have you, how much fame or popularity or anything else they may have, they recognize that they're desperately in need of God. Okay, so what David understands here is what Jesus said again in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. They recognized, we all, every one of us in this room, we live in a spiritual poverty. Okay, without God, we are bankrupt of righteousness. Without God, we are bankrupt of goodness. Okay? We are in spiritual poverty. And even with Christ. Now, Christ does a lot for us. Amen? When he comes to live inside of us, he begins to fill us with the goodness of God and with good things. And yes, he makes us better people who live a better life. But yet still, we find ourselves where Paul found himself in the book of Romans, still struggling, right, with our baser nature. And if we get away from the strength that is in the Lord, from that spiritual closeness to God, we're like that car that I drove most of my life that was always out of alignment. Those many cars that I drove that were all out of alignment. And if you let go of the steering wheel, where do you end up? In the ditch. And that is the human condition, folks. You got to keep both hands on the steering wheel at all time just to stay out of the ditch. I look back, I can't believe now, but at 16 and 17 years old, Dad used to have me driving his old work truck covered in ladders with about this much play in the steering wheel. You know, this is going straight, right? And every car we ever had seemed like was pulled one direction or the other. If you were lucky, it didn't pull towards the center line. It pulled toward the ditch, you know. And that's the spiritual condition of the human nature. We are spiritually bankrupt. We're in poverty when it comes to spiritual things and how desperately we need God. Amen? And so he says, to preserve my life. And then he says in verse 2, what is he there? In verse number 1, he was poor and needy, but what does he say he is in verse number 2? What's that? He does say that, but before that, I am holy. Make up your mind, David. He is holy. Now listen, here's the idea. Now, it's not wrong for you to say, I am holy. Okay? The Bible declares that those of us in Christ are holy and are called to be holy. Amen? We're holy in the sense that we are separated out for God and for His ways and His plans. Amen? I don't belong to you. I can't belong to you. I already belong to somebody. Right? I belong to God. All right? I'm married. This ring here says I'm married to the unfortunate lady in the back, behind the back row. That's where my wife sits, behind the back row, right? This ring says I'm claimed. Amen? Maybe I should get another one for this finger to represent my marriage to God. I belong to Him. I have been separated out. I'm one of His. Amen? And I am committed. I have committed myself to Him, and He has committed Himself to me. He says, "You are my God." He says, "Save your servant who trusts in who? You." And this is where I'm talking about the hook. He's not just saying, "Yes, I'm spiritual. I'm calling you my God." No, he's saying, hey, you're my God, okay? I'm your servant, and you know what God sort of do for their servants, don't you? They take care of them, and I really need you to do that for me because I'm poor and needy. Amen? And so he says, "Save your servant because I'm trusting in you." Okay? I'm counting on you. All right? When you really want to put someone on the hook, you say, "I'm counting on you." And so David says to the Lord, "I'm counting on you. I'm trusting you. Save your servant." Verse 3, "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I cry out to you all day long." All day long. Again, I was talking to one of the inmates today, and he said, "Prayer's tough." He said, "You know, it's hard to find time to just get on your knees and pray." And I said to him, if the only time you pray is when you're on your knees, I assure you, you're not praying near enough. Amen? If the only time you pray is when you have your eyes closed, I assure you, you're not praying enough. I'm with David here. You know, just to stay half straight, I got to keep a communication going with God all day long. Amen? Got to keep that line open, that connection with the Lord. The Bible says in the New Testament to pray how? Without what? Pray without ceasing. And so he says, verse number 3, "Rejoice the soul of your servant. For to you, Lord, I lift up my" what? "I lift up my soul." I lift up my soul to you. Our souls need to be lifted up to the Lord. Let me tell you what doesn't come natural. There's a couple things that don't come natural for we humans. Righteousness does not come natural. And rejoicing doesn't come natural. No, we're unrighteous and we're ungrateful. That comes natural. Right? Those things come natural. And so we got to lift up our soul. If we can go back to the car illustration, get it up there where God can get under and work on it. Amen? Our souls need work. And so the psalmist says here, "Lord, I lift up my soul to you. Give me cause to rejoice." And then he has faith. See, he has faith that the Lord is, in fact, what in verse 5? Number one, he's what? What? He's good. You got to believe that, folks. You got to have a faith that God is good. Number two, he's what? Now, he's ready. He's ready. You know what? We're the problem. God's waiting for us to get ready, to get right. But he stands ready to forgive. Amen? God is ready. He's waiting on us to get right and get ready to turn to him. And so God is good. God is ready to forgive. What else is he in verse 5? He's got all kinds of mercy just waiting to spread it on your life. Abundant in mercy to all who call upon him. He's got plenty of it. Amen? It's kind of like Miracle Whip, you know. I like to have plenty of it at the house. It's a sad day when I go to make a sandwich and all I can find is mayonnaise. No. I need me some Miracle Whip, okay? So keep that in the cupboard. One in the refrigerator, one in the cupboard, preferably. Because I don't want to be without it. And God's got all kind of abundant mercy, and that's what it requires, by the way, to deal with you and me. Takes a busload of mercy to deal with us. And thank God he has an abundant supply of it. All right, so where did that take us to? All right, verse number 3, mercy should be the expectation of those who cry to God. Like a kid who knows what parent to ask, you know, certain things you ask mom for, certain things you ask dad for, right? Did you figure that out growing up? Yeah. If my kids had a bad dream and they came to the bedroom at night, they tiptoed around to my side. Because if they came to mom's side, she said, you go back, get in bed. So dad's side was the side you came to if you wanted to jump in bed and cuddle. And I miss that still to this day. I can't get Enoch to come anymore. And he just not into that anymore. Thank goodness. But you know, other things you go to mom for, right? Don't come to me crying about your little boo-boo. Be tough. Be tough. What's wrong with you? Be tough. What do you mean you need a Band-Aid? Band-Aids are for sissies. So you go to mom for the Band-Aid. But the Lord, when his children call upon him, we can expect him to be full of mercy, for he's good. He's ready to forgive. Look down at verse 15. Can you zoom down there, Yule? Verse 15, God is full of what? Full of compassion. Full of compassion. You know, we could learn a little bit from the Lord. You reckon? A little more compassion would be good. I mean, except when a kid wants a Band-Aid. I mean, come on. But generally speaking, what else is he in verse 15? Gracious. Full of grace. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. That means he's very patient. He's able to suffer long with us. Right? And then he's, again, abundant in mercy and in truth. Our God is a pitiful God. He's full of pity. All right, verse number 4. At the end of verse number 3, he says, I cry to you. And at the beginning of in the middle of verse 3, he says, I cry to you. And then at the beginning of verse number 4, he says, rejoice the soul of your servant. And so often, that's where we are. We need to get from where we are crying to where we want to be is what? Rejoicing. We're disheartened and we're crying out to God and we're looking over to a happier moment when the Lord gives us cause to rejoice. Amen? We all would rather rejoice than cry, without doubt. And so again, he says, encourages us by doing it himself here to lift up our soul to God. And tonight I want to encourage us to do just that, to lift up our soul to God. You know, as you go and grow in life, you learn what the Bible already says and what God, of course, already knew, is that there's nothing unique about your circumstances. That we're all very much the same. And there's nothing you're experiencing now or ever have or will ever experience that others haven't experienced, right? Our problems are common among men. We are all in this same plight. And so our soul needs work. And it needs continual work. Okay? Any of y'all ever, the spring of the year, you know, the mulch people make a killing. The spring of the year. Everybody's getting their mulching done. And everything looks so nice. Right? Until you get your teenager to mow the grass and he mows toward the mulch. Right, Lori? And so even if you should go and, you know, get the grass clippings out of the mulch, the damage has already been done. And fact is, even if your teenager didn't mow toward the mulch, the weeds are going to find their way, right? Whether we're talking about a little mulched area or we're talking about a garden, the weeds find their way in and they begin to take root and they begin to come up, and it's a constant struggle to pull the weeds. Amen? And if you don't pull the weeds, what do you have? You got a mess. And our soul is the same. None of us has a spotless soul. We have to continually lift up our soul to the Lord and say, Lord, work on me. Pull the weeds. Amen? The health of your soul is your greatest need. The health of your soul. By the way, just throw this out real quick because preachers like to do things like this. I believe services just like this go a long way towards helping your soul. Towards helping us kind of weed out some of the stinking thinking. Right? Any of y'all ever have stinking thinking? Yeah, me too. And so our soul needs to constantly be helped and worked on. Not just for salvation. See, only the fake Christians think that all our soul needs is salvation. No. See, after the salvation experience, our soul continually needs tended to. It needs attention. We need to continually be coming before God and say, God, Lord, could you just bend down this way for a minute, Lord? Could you lend me your ear, Lord? Could I just have your attention? I know there's so many things going on in the world right now, but if you could just kind of focus right here a minute. That has to happen regularly, constantly in our lives. I don't know that I should say it, but just by way of example, I'll just tell you, just earlier today, and you've done this, sometimes you're on your knees in prayer, and you just don't feel low enough, and you just get on your face in the carpet before God. And maybe even roll around there a few minutes. Because your soul needs work. We need this weeding. Things grow in our soul like weeds that need to be pulled. Things like anger needs to be purged from our soul. I've got some anger issues. I don't mean like fly off the handle and throw things at my wife, anger. But truth be known, I have thrown a few things across the room over the years. Frustration. Bitterness. These things, they need to be purged from our soul. Guilt. Guilt that hasn't been resolved. These things, they need to be purged from our soul. Lust, the constant battle for so many men. And we got to constantly come before God and say, oh God, and we get kind of rude with God sometimes. Why did you make me this way? Why? And we have to constantly come and ask God for a purging. Pride. Pride needs to be purged from our souls. Amen? The hard one there is the proud person is the last person to recognize how proud he is. So that soul is hard to purge, but we've got to be purged of these kind of things. Doubt, resentment. Resentment has to be purged from our soul. Amen? Whoever it is you harbor resentment for, that's the kind of thing we got to come to God, lift up our soul to the Lord. Say, Lord, you know how desperately, how poor and needy I am, how desperately I need your help. Help me to purge grudges from our soul. Fear, purge fear from my soul. Pettiness, and the list goes on and on. We could continue all night, but we won't. Selfishness, envy, hatred, prejudice, these things, even sadness, depression, faulty thinking that leads to some of those things. We got to continually come to God. Lord, purge my soul of these things. And so tonight I want to have a time of prayer. In a few minutes I'm going to ask, not Abby, what's my wife's name? Lori. I'm going to ask Lori to come, and she's just going to quietly play on the piano. You can come up this way now, Lori, if you want. And I'm going to ask, this is my just pastoral leadership here, okay? I want us all to together practice this coming to God. If it helps you with the imagery to view your soul up on the, what do they call that when you go to the shop and they lift your car up, the lift, the hydraulics, and ask God to do a purging. And if I could ask you to kind of try to get sort of particular, personal, and think about what it is maybe in your heart and your soul right now that needs to be purged. And if you can't think of anything, then I'm going to let you preach next week, because the reason I'm doing this tonight is because I know I so need some purging in my soul. Things begin like plaque. Like plaque. Yeah, this is going to be gross. But not too terribly long ago, I was brushing my teeth and I started getting one hard to reach places in the back of my bottom teeth. And I just got to thinking while I was scrubbing there, you know, I probably don't scrub enough there or hard enough there. I think I feel the plaque building up. And that's our souls. If we're not tending it like a garden, if we're not lifting it up to God, you see, we're just not so good that we can go very long without pulling some weeds. And so we come to God and we say, Lord, I need a purging. And you know what? I can't do it. Some of those weeds, they get rooted, and man, it's frustrating. I mean, just pound on the floor and say, God, I ought to be able to fix this. Why can't I fix this? And we get then to that place where we just need to be anyway and recognize how bankrupt we are and how desperately we need God's help to purge our souls of whatever it is that seems to be growing up. Let me give you this encouragement, and then I'll ask you to just quietly pray while the Lori plays. You see, verses 6 and 7, he says, God, give ear. Give ear. And that's what we want right now. I'm calling upon God. You're calling upon God, and I believe we have God's ear. And he says in verse number 7, you will answer me. That's his faith. Do you see that? In the day of my trouble, I'll call upon you will answer. So if I can encourage you, ask God, Lord, purge me of this and this, and I guess that's about it. No, think a little harder. Think about your relationship with your spouse. Think about your thought life. Think about areas of your life where you don't put others first, where you're selfish. Think about that person you still have not forgiven. You're still bitter at. That's got to be purged, folks. That grudge you're still holding. Just ask God. Lord, I am so miserable and incapable, and I need you, and I'm calling upon you in faith to purge me, to help my soul. Verse 16, he says, oh, turn to me. Turn to me. Now, the preacher's often saying for you to turn to God, right? But here the psalmist says, Lord, would you turn to me? Show me the attention that I need even tonight. And help me. And then verse number 17, finally, he says, give me a sign, Lord. Give me a sign. You know, I know that you know that Jesus said, talked about those who require a sign, but that's, I believe, a different context. I believe what he's talking about here is, Lord, I see it. I see how bankrupt I am. Could you just show me that you're hearing me? Could you give me a sense that you're hearing me? Can you give me the faith to believe you're going to work in me? Can you help to lift these needs from me and purge me even now? Let's pray. Father, I would pray in this sense that you'd give us a sign tonight, that you simply would speak to us. That's all the sign that we need, Lord. That we would sense that you care. That you are there. That you're here. That you are the gardener of our souls. And we lift up our soul to you even now. And I pray now, Lord, in these few moments of silence, you would purge our souls.